It's a joy to have with us tonight our brother Craig Richards. And as I say that, and every time I do have to be certain, I don't say our brother Richard Craig. Craig Richards, it's great to see him and have him with us tonight, and his dear wife Janice. These folks have been coming to the church now for some time, and we've been blessed by their fellowship in the gospel. And I've asked our brother if he would come and share with us a word of personal testimony tonight, how the Lord has saved him and what he's been doing in his life. Brother, please come. You are among friends, my brother. Fear not. There is no fear here. There is just rejoicing. So may the Lord be with you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Well, thank you, everyone. Thank you, good evening to each and everyone. It's a privilege for me to be here, at least in this congregation, and I'm really grateful that. Thanks for that. When Pastor Sanders asked me, you know, to give my testimony 2 weeks ago, I think Wednesday evening, you know, something changed really in me. You know, that nervousness just kicked in. But nevertheless, you know, something that we all have to do sometime in our life. There's a verse that I'd like to open with. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, which is just saying here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you, that with you, meekness and fear." So, I know that's something that I have to do someday in my life, and I thank God for that. On the behalf of my wife and myself, we'd just like to thank each and every one for making us feeling welcome here. I thank Brother James tonight for upholding me up in his prayer, and really thankful for that. Okay. I was born in Kingston, Jamaica. Elders of 9 children, and that's 8 boy and 1 girl, which, you know, it's a strong lady, I would say, you know, with so much boys. But thank God for that. You know, it was good for me, you know, knowing that I don't have to deal with all the boys calling the home, so it's good in that form. Anyways, I was not brought up in a Christian home. I grew up remembering going to Sunday school maybe twice in my life. Twice my mom ever sent us to Sunday school. I could not give you the reason why we didn't go further on, but just remember that. My dad was the one who go to work. Mom was staying home always, and my dad was in the army, in the Jamaican Defense Force. He wasn't a soldier, but he was a mechanical engineer working in the army at that time. So mom stayed home. You know, she's the one who take care of us. Whenever we disbehave, she's the one who lay down the discipline. You know, really, you know, we get it. But so she was a disciplinary woman in the house, always making sure, you know, that we do the right things, which I thank God, you know, to come to remember and understand. Because in Jamaica, as a young man growing up, it wasn't that easy. The influence and so much thing can just pull you in the wrong direction. You know, I wouldn't say friends, but my peers was seen going to jail or either been killed. And so for seeing my mom, you know, have that stronghold and make sure that we walk in the right way was really good. Growing up and understanding now the reason why she was so hard or, you know, so strict on us is just to see that we make it through life. Even though, again, as I said, never grew up in a Christian home, but she just do what she could do as best. Somewhere down the line, My dad and my mom got divorced. My dad immigrated to Canada shortly. He sent for me, my brothers, and my sister. We came here to Canada to live with him and my stepmom. Still did not go to church, just school and just the life we live. Anyway, sometime coming to Canada, my mom remarried when I came to Canada and gave her life to Christ at that moment and within that time, which such a blessing. I went to Jamaica in 2005 to visit my mom. While I was there, you know, we have devotion together in the morning and just enjoy each other's company while we're there. I remember one afternoon while I was there in Jamaica, she was in her room having her quiet Bible time reading, and I went there just to talk with her. And I remember she set her Bible aside to talk with me. And I happened to take up our Bible while we were there talking and turning the pages of the scripture. I stumbled upon the book of Job, which is that time I'm so ignorant of the word of God. So I called it, I said to her, I didn't know that there's a book in the Bible named Job. So so here you go. So she said, no, that's not the right pronunciation, it's Job. So I said, oh, okay. So anyways, even though within that time, we have those conversations, she never shared the gospel with me, sadly to say, also. She never take the time to share the gospel with me. I'm not sure if it's because, you know, you don't want your children to ask the question, your children, do you know you're a sinner, or those things. I'm not sure why, but she didn't share the gospel at all with me. During my visit, my mom, but one thing she was doing, she was praying. She was praying. I do believe that's what called my heart to the Lord, that she was praying. Last Mother's Day, Pastor Sanders, not sure if it was from J.C. Riley, quote that scripture from, which said, where there is a praying mother, there is hope. And there was hope for me because she was praying. Even though while I was there, she didn't share the gospel with me, but she was praying. And I thank God for that. So when I after my 2 weeks of visit with my mom in Jamaica, I returned back to Canada on a Friday afternoon. I was troubled within myself. Just so much thing was going through my head, thinking of life, thinking of where I was living my life. I took a walk outside just to clear my head, hopeful that that's what, you know, was going on. But still, I was just moved by how I see my little brother and what was there, you know, how they were praising the Lord and how they were growing and loving the Lord. So I think that's what was really troubled me within myself. That evening still go on. Maybe many times I went to bed, never pray, never go down on my knees and just giving God thanks to keeping me, waking me each and every morning. But that night I remember going down on my knees, pouring my heart out to the Lord. First of all, acknowledge that I was a sinner, that I need to be forgiven of my sin. So that's what I went to the Lord. And I said, Lord, please forgive me for my sins and cleanse me and change me and come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I tell you, as parents would say, you know, we adults would say sometimes, said, you know, I sleep like a baby. And I did sleep like a baby that night. And, you know, I wake up, but feeling like a new man. I was changed. I feel the difference in my body. Janice, my wife, then was my girlfriend at that time. So that's a Saturday morning. She called me sometime in the afternoon just to see that I was back, say she's coming to visit. I said, okay, you can come by. She came by, but one thing that I did do is like, as Daniel saying, purpose in his heart not to defile himself. It's that was going through me, that I purposed in myself to go downstairs of my apartment building to meet her because I didn't want to fall in any temptation at all. So I said, I let me go, went down there and meet her instead. So I went down the stairs. She came. I stand up our car door and we talk. She asked me, how was my trip? And I said, it was good, great. And I just boldly say to her, listen, this worldly relationship or worldly life that me and you have been living cannot continue anymore. It have to stop here. I gave my life to Lord Jesus Christ yesterday night, and I want to live for him. I tell you, she did support me in my decision that I make. She said yes, and she was happy for me. We part ways. She went her separate way. Still just feeling overwhelmed with what decision that I make in my heart. I called my sister that afternoon also, and I said to her, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, you know, and to give me of my sin. She was going to church, so she was happy for me. She was really excited that I made that decision. And I said to her, you know what, I'm coming to church with you Sunday. And again, that, I guess, light up her. So she... I didn't really have any church, say church clothes. So, you know, I was more like a jeans person because through Canada is so cold. So I said that evening I'm going to go buy something. And I went and buy a dress pants and a shirt and, you know, ready for church. So my going to church at Sunday, again, I was a newborn believer. I don't know nothing. But I said I'm going to listen to the sermon and... I went and I can remember two Sunday when while I was at church, they announced that they were starting a Bible study class, and that's how I come to know SABE, which is such a great blessing in my life. And they gave out invitation, put my name there, and two weeks, I think, I got a call from SABE, which telling me that I was on her list to join her group, which was, again, a blessing. And while I was, you know, excited, because it was me and my sister, so I said, okay, at least I will have the company with me to help me through, you know, my nervousness and, you know, new in the faith. So while I was there, and her Bible class would start on the Friday, and I do believe that it was that time that that was Lord confirmation to me that he was going to, because I was searching. I was, you know, I think when my mom gave her life to the Lord, I believe, I asked her for a Bible, and she sent two Bibles for me, one for me and one for my brother. But I tried to read the Bible. But again, one more scripture. I have the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, which said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritual discerning. And I tell you, I did not know the scripture. So when I tried, that time when my mom sent the Bible to me, when I tried to read it, it just did not make one sense to me. And again, I was just a natural man in the flesh, trying to read the Word of God, which is spiritual stuff. So, you know, going to the Bible class with SABE, and, you know, there start learning, understanding more about the Word of God. It was such a delight for me because now my eyes been open. I'm seeing what God require of me, and so I do trying to live for him. In 2006, my next decision was to get baptized, which the group again was right behind me, supporting me, you know, letting me know that's a good decision that I was making. Because I know I need to make it public, not to only family who came to support me, but also to my brothers and sister in Christ that moment that I was in Bible class with, and so the church was I was going to make it public to let them know that, you know, I've decided to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so on, I gave my life, I went on there. Growing in the Lord, I was so happy. The only person at that moment, you know, I could have really shared it with was Janice, my wife, and my sister. You know, just telling them how excited I'm growing in the Lord. Again, as I said, me and Janice didn't marry at that time. So again, in 2008, you know, I asked Janice to marry me, you know, and she accepted, you know, accept my asking of her to marry me in 2008, and in 2009 we got married, and the Lord been so good to us. It was 2006. Of April when I got baptized, and July 2006 she also baptized, because of the decision that I make, she gave her life to the Lord at that moment, which was wonderful, because now we're no more unequal yoke, but, you know, joined together in Christ. So it was a blessing, and I thank God, you know, each and every day. I'm still growing, I'm still young in the faith, but I can continue to see the Lord hands upon me, and he continue to, you know, guide me, and I'm place my faith only in him. I know that there's no other but him only, and I have to just trust him each day. It's not easy, and my encouragement to parents, you know, sometimes it may seem difficult, you know, when you're especially a child so far away from the Lord. But continue to pray for them, because if the Lord can do it in my life, he can do it also for them, and there's nothing is impossible for him to do. Just to wrap up, I'm really encouraged just coming here. You know, Brother Ken, we may never, you know, change so many words, but he's such an inspiration to me also by coming here. I will come a little bit early at church and sit in the parking lot, and I will see Brother Ken just take his time walking across, because obviously he doesn't walk as fast as me and you will do. But I said to myself, if he can show up to church, regardless of the weather, there's nothing should ever hinder me from coming to the house of God, to hear the word of God. And so you're inspiration to me, Brother Ken. And, you know, I thank God for you. And I hope that others will see and we all make a difference in each other's life. I thank you tonight for hearing my story, and God bless you all.
Thank you very much.
Craig, it's been a joy to hear how the Lord has worked in your heart. And we are thankful for your fellowship in the gospel here, and for your dear wife, and hear what God has done through you. So we'll continue to hold you folks up in prayer as you pray for us, and may the Lord use that word to encourage someone here tonight or listening online. Maybe you don't know the Lord, but you have praying parents, praying mother, praying father, has been seeking the Lord for you. Well, one day God will answer those prayers. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, different times, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Please bow with me now in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence with us and for hearing this testimony of the saving grace, the Lord in the life of our brother Craig. Dear Father, let this testimony be repeated over and over again. Father, do a work in the hearts of those here in our own congregation. And as far as the message of the Word of God goes out from this place, Lord, use every outreach that we have. Save souls, we ask. Now, Lord, give grace tonight as we look into the Word of God. Help me to speak thy word clearly and plainly. And do, O Lord, we pray that everyone here will have that necessary grace to hear and understand. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. I want to leave with you tonight verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is called the royal book because its theme is the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, this book deals with his offices of being a prophet, of being the king, and of being our great high priest. Of all things earthly, the things of our Lord Jesus Christ are better things because they are perfect acts with everlasting effect. The authorship of the book of Hebrews, according to our translation, declares it is the Apostle Paul. You'll see that at the very top of the book. But some dispute that. They say that it does not have the same writing of style, the Apostle Paul, and for other reasons, they dispute that, and equally so other commentators say, no, it does have the style of the Apostle, and it has his fingerprint on it. Well, we'd have to leave that up to the individual to be fully convinced in your own mind, but at any rate, what we are certain of is this, that because it is in the inspired Word, the canon of the Word of God, The Holy Spirit moved upon the person who wrote this. It is a sure revelation, and it is a certain commentary on the Savior and what He came to do and how He came to fulfill the redemptive purpose of our God and Father. It is the only book in the Bible that starts with the name God. It's similar to Genesis and to John, for they say, "In the beginning God created, and in the beginning was the Word." To invest much time in this book and to spend time near it is really to be near the heart of God. For those subjects that are of supreme importance, those subjects that have everlasting consequence, are revealed and explained in all the detail that we need. Hebrews opens with God telling us how He communicated His thoughts to men through the prophets, leading up to the full display of the purpose that He has for mankind, seen in and through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. It tells us in the opening verse that in these last days, that is from the time that Jesus Christ came to earth until the time He suffered, died, and rose again, the Holy Scriptures contain here and reveal the glory of God seen in the face of the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son. He is called here the brightness of God's glory. He is said to be the express image, the very stamp of God. If you were to put an image together and you remove him apart, you see that Jesus Christ bears all the attributes, the very essence of His heavenly Father. He is the express image, the one who not only made the world, but Jesus Christ Himself upholds the world, and He died to save the world. And He purged away our sins by His own atoning death upon the cross. We are told here in these opening verses that He has an exalted position that is above angels. And why so much time and effort is put in to make that comparison, how that the Savior is higher than the angels? We understand that because He is God Himself. But when we consider His humanity, and the book of Hebrews is undergirding the emphasis upon the humanity of Christ and His great high priestly work that He came to do, and there are those who would believe that it was an impossibility for God to be made a man and still remain God. And yet that is exactly the teaching of the Scriptures. And so the one who has created all things and indeed created the very angels that are being talked about here, all of these beings, Jesus Christ Himself is exalted higher, and they are all subservient unto Him. We are told in verses 8 and 9, directly reflecting or contrasting how He is above the angels, we are told, "But unto the Son, God the Father has said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows." Friends, you will not find in all the Bible a clearer, a more well-defined expression and definition of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ than we have contained in these opening verses of the book of Hebrews. And I want us tonight to think for a few moments as verses 8 and 9 highlight and emphasize the kingship and the deity of Jesus Christ. I want us to think on that very subject. Jesus Christ, the King. And the first thought we have tonight is this, clearly. He has been declared the King by His own Heavenly Father. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. You will already have noticed that Hebrews 1 is directly quoting from Psalm 45 that we have read tonight. And Psalm 45, as I introduced to you, is a messianic psalm. And so therefore, what the writer of Hebrews has drawn from the book of Psalms in 45, clearly now he gives a commentary for us, an inspired commentary telling us very clearly what God the Holy Spirit wants us to learn. You see, in the psalm, we have a silhouette of the Son of God. He is there in the shadow. But now in Hebrews, he comes into the full light of the glory that he has. This is a very high honor that is given unto Jesus Christ. And it comes to us from no higher authority. It is his Father. You know, it's one thing for us to make a declaration. By faith, we understand that he is the Son of God, but it's totally different for this to come so clearly, with such accuracy and such power, from the very God of heaven himself, his Father. For he said, unto the Son, God, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus Christ was born a king. You will remember that when the Magi came seeking for him, they came in Matthew 2 and verse 2 saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? You see, these wise men, they came from the east as a direct result from the revelation of the star. They saw that star, and the Spirit of God no doubt instructed them, There is a great one that has been born. But how great is this one, certainly determined by the very star that was so visible to them in the heavens, and they traveled many, many miles to come all the way to Israel. They come because they were hoping, they were thinking. It was some sort of superstition they were following. No, friend. The Lord reveals this so specifically to us. They came seeking for the birth of a king, but it was not just any king, for they were coming to worship. And in light of the fact they were coming to worship, they knew this was the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? You see, my friend, our Lord Jesus is not waiting someday to be crowned king. No, he is and was born the king. At his baptism, God the Father testified of his love for his Son, and that the word he has to speak is indeed the word that God the Father gave him to speak. In other words, Jesus was authoritative. He was authoritative in his sovereign power as creator, but he was also authoritative in his right to rule his creation as a king. And that is why he is a king. He has been a king from all eternity, and he was revealed as the king when he was born in Bethlehem. And what did God say at his baptism? He said, This is my beloved Son. Unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God. And so when God the Father looked down at the baptism of his Son, he said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you'll remember also at the Transfiguration, he said to Peter, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Why? Because God has something to say to us, and he has something to say to us through the message and life and ministry of his Son. friends, tonight we would do well to listen to what the Son has to say to us. After the feeding of the 5,000 in the Lord's life and ministry, in John chapter 6, we are told these words, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." You see, the folks that were there at that time, they knew that the prophet of God, the Messiah that was to come, he was indeed a king. And he was going to be taken by force at that time and by them in their honor to bestow upon the Lord and to make him king at that time of Israel. But you see, that wasn't the purpose of God at that moment. And so the Lord Jesus left them and he went to himself alone. But that was in the heart of the people who were there because they knew it was the fulfillment of the purpose of God from the Scriptures. Then you will remember when the Savior made an entry to come into Jerusalem leading up to his crucifixion. In John 12, they took palm branches and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Yes, they knew that Hosanna, it was God who was with them. And they were coming to place all homage, to give all honor, to spread all before him. And then when the Savior was now coming to his crucifixion, he was standing before Pontius Pilate, that Roman governor. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." The Lord went on to say, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." What does God have to say to us? God the Father has a communication to give to his people, and that communication has come through his Son. And Jesus Christ, who is the King, he comes to speak these words, and those who hear his voice are of the truth. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and Pilate saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." Even the heathen Roman governor knew of the fulfillment of this prophecy that was spoken, that Messiah was to come. And this Messiah, this anointed one, was going to bring the message of life to the Israeli people, to the Jewish people. My friend, God the Father has made a declaration, and the declaration is the sovereign rulership and authority of his Son. But let me ask you a question tonight. Is he your king? You claim, perhaps, to be saved. You give indication of conversion, a conversion perhaps that happened many years ago in your life. And you will say and give testimony, "Yes, I am a believer." But to this day, it may be that your life does not reflect the life of Christ. You say that he died for you on the cross, and he came to bear away your sin, but it has not yet had a real impact to change your life. He is your Savior, but I ask you tonight, my friend, is he your Lord? Is he your King? Have you crowned him with that honor in your own Christian life? Have you willingly submitted all? What is needed, friend, is a deep work of grace in your life. Something strong, something powerful, something lasting. Some would testify of it as being a second work of grace. As strong, perhaps, as influential as your salvation itself. I remember when I came to know the Lord about 8 years of age. The Lord definitely did a work in my heart. I knew it. I was saved. I lived through most of my school days and, sadly to say, in my teenage years, drifted far away from God, involving myself in many things and activities which today I am ashamed of. But then something occurred in my life, a change. Some would call it a watershed experience. Some would say that God really and truly gripped my soul. And friend, you may have had the same or similar experience in your life where you went along for a long time and just sort of put in time, if you like. The gospel, yes, you heard the message, you may have believed it, but it did not have a real impact in your life to make a change. Friend, that's exactly what you need tonight in your life. If you're going to go on with God, if you're going to have Him crowned as the King of your life, as the Lord of your heart, need to surrender and say, "Oh God, I declare you as the Lord of my life." Friend, can you say this evening, as the hymn says, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be." Why are you kicking against the Lord? Saul of Tarsus said, "It is hard, Lord, I can't kick against these pricks of God. They hurt, and I will not succeed. I cannot go forward." Friend, one day, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus. One day, there will be all who bow in submission. I would say and admonish you tonight, bow willingly. Bow with all your mind. Bow with all your will and all your heart and say, "Lord, take over. I relinquish all. I give everything over. Lord, please rule my soul." Notice secondly, please, the duration of the Lord's kingdom. He was declared by His Father, but how long will this kingdom last? Is it a temporal thing? Does it have a limit of years? Look back in verse 8. "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." It is an everlasting kingdom. That may seem like a long time, because it is a long time. There is no time that can be put on it. You know, we often use that term forever in a very light way. It took forever for the traffic to clear. That's what I was thinking a couple of nights ago as we were 2.5 hours stuck on the freeway and nothing was moving anywhere. Is this ever going to start moving? We're here forever. That rebate check from my income tax is taking forever to come. And you're waiting every day looking at the post office box. Is it going to come? Well, at least if you have a rebate coming, you should be happy and you're not having to pay the other direction. Maybe you're saying, "That kettle takes forever to boil," and you look at it and it's not doing anything. Well, we often use phrases and terms in a very weak way. But when we stop to consider just what eternity means, we are limited. We are unable to give definition. And yet we're told in Luke 1:33, and his kingdom and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It is forever and ever. And Psalm 145 says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And Peter picks up this theme from the psalm, for he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you tonight, the luster of the crown of Christ will never tarnish. His rule and authority will never be overthrown. His gracious treatment of his subjects will not change, and the love wherewith he has redeemed us, friend, it will never diminish. It will never fade. We have been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And his love for us is unfading, and it's unchanging. Just as his holy nature is unchanging, just as his being will never change, so his kingdom is forever and forever. The expanse of space, why it continues to intrigue man's desire for learning. But you know, the more he looks out into space and the deeper he can see with telescope and refined lenses and everything else, the more he looks and the deeper he peers into it, the more questions are raised than answers can be given. And they report now that there are billions of stars and billions of galaxies with even more stars in it, in them. And yet we are staggered by this phrase in Genesis, and God made the stars also. You see, my friend, there is no limit to the creative power of our Savior. He made the worlds also. Jesus Christ is our great Creator. And this one who is the great Creator is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And friend, the duration of His kingdom, it will never come to an end. His rule is forever and forever. And my friend, if it is true of the rule of Jesus Christ, so it is equally true that the second death and those that are resigned by the judgment of God to a lost eternity, that kingdom will never come to an end. For the existence in hell, according to the Scripture, is forever and forever. My friends, I say this to you tonight with the deepest heart and the greatest longing. If you are without Christ here tonight, you have never come to trust in Him. Friend, flee to the Lord, for wrath is coming and judgment is coming. And if you fail to submit unto Him now, you will be forever in torment and disappointment. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that has no end. And if you are a subject of His, you will be with Him in that kingdom forever and ever. It is a duration that never ends. But notice thirdly, the standard of the government by which He rules. We carry on because in verse 8, the second part says that He rules with a scepter of righteousness. Is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter of righteousness. A scepter is an emblem of authority. And those who rule as kings and queens, they use this symbol to display their authority, so that when Jesus is said to govern with a scepter of righteousness, it is referring to the true rule, the lasting rule of law and order. But even more, it is not just external, whereby people are forced to submit to a law because it is too strong for them. We are told here it is a righteous scepter. And that means that the governance of this scepter is over those who are subjects who have submitted their hearts by truth and in righteousness, not in unwilling subjugation, but in willing surrender. Friend, if you know the Lord tonight, you have willingly submitted yourself to His authority, and He has authority over your life. For all who have been redeemed by Him have been redeemed by His precious blood, and He is ruling our life with that righteous scepter. We're told in Genesis 49 and 10 that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What a great prophetical word that was given by Jacob to his son Judah, that it is through this scepter of authority, when Shiloh, the Messiah, will come, and unto him shall all his people be gathered to him. Under that governance and authority, that righteous rule. One of the most staggering Old Testament texts to me is found in Numbers 24:17, and it's spoken by an unlikely character. It's Balaam. Oh yes, you'll remember Balaam, the guy who was supposed to curse Israel, but he couldn't. Look what Balaam said by the Lord. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab. And that word that Balaam spoke was a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, and about the scepter that he shall bear and rule and reign. My friends, we are given here a reason for this righteous scepter. And we're told in the beginning of verse 9, we are told of Christ Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This should be no surprise to us at all. For the very King, the Creator, the Ruler, the One who governs in righteousness, He governs that way not because of duress, not because of pressure placed upon Him by His Heavenly Father, but because this, my friend, He loves righteousness and He hates iniquity. And all those who are the subjects of His kingdom are equally called to love that which is righteous and to hate that which is evil. Yes, God calls His people to hate certain things, and He calls us to love those things which He loves. And oh, tonight, may the Spirit of God so bring light and truth to our minds, and take away from us those things that often confuse us, the influences of this present evil world, and those influences that have an impact upon the way we think. Because as our brother told us this morning in the Word, that right thinking will lead to right living. And if our thinking is wrong, our living is wrong. But if we have a desire for the Lord, and a desire for righteous things according to our Savior who loves righteous things, then we will follow in His path. We will not stray far from the great Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. For what He loves, we love. And because we love Him, He has first loved us. And we are drawn to run after Him only by His grace and through His mercy. He hates those things which are opposed to the law and the will and the word of His Father. Because Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. And because the Savior always follows and loves the Lord and always does that which pleases His Father, He is one who is the King to rule and reign in righteousness. He loves truth. It's no surprise to us, friend, that that is the case. But because we are impressed with His truth, we want to say, Lord, help me. Give me grace to follow in that pathway. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot do this myself. I want, Lord, to live for You. I want to honor the Savior in my life. I want to love what He loves. And I want to turn away from and hate sin. And to hate the sin that I find in my own soul. Oh, that I might flee from the old man, the old nature, the old sinful habits, the old sinful ways. May we cut them off and die daily unto ourselves, that we might live unto righteousness. Because, friends, when we consider all these things that are revealed to us in this text, it's no surprise to us, and with this I close the fourth point, the joyful nature of His rule. The joyful nature of His rule. We are told in verse 9 that God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Anointed with the oil of gladness. The name Christ or Messiah, it equals anointed one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God who was set apart from all eternity to do the will of His Father. And this anointing, this was the commission that the Savior was given. And the commission came to Him to suffer, to die, to be buried and to rise again from the dead. This was the anointing that Christ was given from His heavenly Father. You know, there are some examples of anointing in the Scripture for special service. For example, the anointing that Saul was given in the Old Testament to be king, and David and all those that followed after him, they were anointed for special service. There is an anointing that we talk about by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, the anointing of power. And every preacher who is concerned to speak the Word of the Lord, not in human wisdom or strength, would pray for that anointing that was to be given. Peter also talks in Acts 10:38. Said that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. You see, when He came up from His baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove, and He was anointed at that time with the power of the Holy Spirit in His human nature. When we pray for that same power, we are asking the Lord to do something supernatural, something that we cannot pretend and make up ourselves. But then there are other anointings in the Scripture that speak about honor and respect and rejoicing. And this is what is intended here in our text. And it applies to the Lord in this way. When He is said to be anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows, it's talking about the anointing of honor, the anointing of respect, and in this case, the anointing of rejoicing. The oil of gladness. Quite frankly, when I read this, it seemed to me initially to be kind of out of place. I don't know how it affects you. Out of place, because when we're speaking about such serious matters of the deity of Christ, about His sovereign rule and reign over all His people and all His creation, and about His authority and righteousness, and then we're told he's anointed with the oil of gladness. It seems a little bit strange. But yet, friends, where we find in the Bible something we count unusual, that we count strange or a little bit out of place, step back. Because what the Lord is telling us here is something of great importance. He is telling us that righteous rule and reign is indissolubly connected with joy and happiness and peace. And in truth, you cannot have one without the other. Joy is a necessary byproduct and result of truth, honor, and righteousness. And if you want to have peace in your heart tonight, my friend, you will find it only in one place. You will find it under the umbrella of the righteous life and work of Christ. And when we submit ourselves under that rule, there will be true and lasting joy in our lives. The Savior said, "These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full." And He wants us to live our life here with His joy and in the center of His joy, because it's only a precursor of what God is going to give us in eternity. There will be in heaven no sadness, my friends. There will be in glory no unhappiness. There will be no tears and no disappointment. And the former things, they have all passed away. All that causes for us grief in this life will be eternally removed. The greatest grief perhaps is this: the grief of the sin of our own hearts. And those sins will be forever removed. And those things that plague us will be forever gone. And therefore, there is going to be everlasting joy, everlasting happiness that will replace everything that is negative and poor and second rate. And those things that so disappoint and discourage us. Friends, in light of this, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Go forward and onward in the joy and peace and power of the victorious, eternal, ever righteous Son of God. For as we draw near to Him, as we walk with Him, as we pray for His grace to be fulfilled in our lives, then we will know the sweetness of communion. We will know a deep, settled peace, even though the storm is still raging here and now. And when we experience this, we will glorify Him, for He is Jesus Christ, the King. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray tonight that these words we have read that are so full of meaning, so powerful, and we are so inept at dealing with them, dear Lord, impress its truth and their truth upon us. Let us be changed. Let us walk in a different manner. And, O Lord, where we cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" O God, let us be victorious, walking with the Savior, surrendering all, and say, "Lord, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be." Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.